So while you're at it, open your Bibles, because we're going to be looking at that Hebrews passage. We have just begun a series in Hebrews, and so we're going to be slowly but surely going through the opening chapters of that book of the Bible. And so this is our second installment in this Hebrews series, so it'd be great if you would have that open. And let's pray. Great and awesome God, in your freedom and your power, you caused your word to be written down, so that we might know you, that we might know your way of salvation that comes in Jesus, that we might then obey your will. Forgive us for being unreliable and inconsistent and disinterested so often when it comes to your word. Please renew our hearts and our minds so that we might be eager and obedient and humble and ready to listen to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was really good, I thought, to hear from Jan in the kids' talk. For her just to share with the kids about her life and about how though she had grown up with the Christian faith, she'd grown up hearing the message of Jesus, and yet for that period of her life, she had drifted off. She'd drifted away. She faced a decision point, and then she had decided that she was going to say no. And thank God that 5 years later, God intervened in her life to pull her up from that. That was really good. I think many of us would actually have quite a similar story actually here. Maybe your Christians were parents who took it quite seriously. Maybe you were part of a church that tried to explain things well. You might have grown up with Christian things, and yet it's highly doubtful whether you are a Christian yourself, or highly doubtful whether you were a Christian yourself. I know. Actually, that's a very similar story to me. That during my teenage years, it was at best, it was just hard to know where I stood. Actually, even though I had all those blessings, I had all those things. Don't get me wrong. Like I personally believed in God. Absolutely. I know I prayed when I was in trouble. I even had some plan in the back of my mind about one day being a Christian. Perhaps, dealing with it. But mostly, like many people of that time of life, I just ignored it. Ignored it in the hope that it would just somehow fix itself. I ignored it in the hope that it would just somehow happen. Don't worry too much, nothing bad will actually take place. That kind of thing. The attitude that I had was very much addressed by verse 3 of chapter 2. See, sentence number 3 or verse 3 of chapter 2, which says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? And the answer is, you can't. You can't escape if you ignore. God has spoken through his Son. The same Son that God spoke through is the same Son who's going to rule and remain forever. That's what this passage that we're looking at tonight is teaching us. Or the same Son who will rule and remain forever, he's the one who God spoke through. And so we ignore his word of salvation. It's not as if there'll be some other option. It's not as if there'll be some other alternative. It's not as if it'll just all work out fine or something like that. If you ignore his word, well, there is no other way. The same Son that God spoke through is the same Son who will rule and remain forever. And so we must listen to his word. We must listen to what he's bringing to us and he's saying to us. Last week we saw that. If you were here, we saw that God spoke through his Son. This is the final word. This is the ultimate word compared to what God had spoken in the past through prophets, like messengers. But now, in this day, he's spoken in his Son. Therefore, we should listen to him and pay careful attention. So we saw that last week, pay careful attention. Tonight, here's three more reasons why you should listen to the Son. That's really what this is all about. Three more reasons why you should consider the Son. Three more parts to ponder about him. Why you should listen to the word that he is laying upon us. Why you should not ignore it. Why you should not allow yourself to drift away from it like so many people do. Drift away from it in their teenage years or whatever it is. So three more things. He is the ruling son. That's number one. He is rightfully served. That's number two. And he remains the same. So that's the three things. He's the son, he's served, and he's the same, to really impress upon us that we've got to pay careful attention. So first of all then, he's the ruling son. Have a look there at verse 5 and 6, or sentence 5 and 6. For to which of God's angels, to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." So just as the title of son is a greater title to have than the title of servant, or just as the title of ruler, king, is a greater, more important title to have than a ruler of messenger, something like that, just as the title is greater, Hebrews is saying, so he is actually greater. He's actually inherently greater in himself than these other messengers that were given in the past. Especially because this son has now come into his glory. This son is actually greater than angels because this son is now seated up in heaven. That's what makes him so much greater than any other messenger. That's verse 3 and 4. We had a look at that last week, actually. If you just look over that there, it says, "After he had provided purifications for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, and so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." So angels, let's think, they come up here in this passage, right? They're amazing. God spoke messages to people through these angels. In one book of the Bible, angels appear to do these amazing things. I wrote a list of them. They encourage believers, they instruct preachers, they release prisoners, they judge blasphemers, and they help travelers. So that's just one book of the New Testament. What do angels do here in this? So they're amazing. They're awesome. But what this is saying is they are not in the same league as Jesus. The title that they have is nowhere near the same, but actually, in reality, they are nowhere near the same either, is what these verses are saying. Right? Just as the title son is so much greater than the title of a servant, so Jesus is so much greater in reality than these angel messengers. Even if we're just talking about, you know, the fact that Jesus is the son, That puts him way above angels anyway, the fact that he's the son. Right? But have a look at that's verse 1 and 2. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son." Right? The son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So that already puts Jesus way above angels anyway, because it's basically he is God. He's the exact expression of God. So that already puts Jesus way above angels. But then our verses tonight also speak of another, I suppose, added part to Jesus. He is the great human king who will rule over all. So that's here in here. "You are my son, today I've become your father." See that in verse 5? This is a part of God's promises in the Old Testament. It's a message that God gave to a great human king like David. It's the message that he gave to a great human king like Solomon and said, "You will be the one who I'm going to rule my people through." So that was the message that God gave in the past to those great rulers. And now here, God is giving that message, that same promise to Jesus. Jesus actually has inherited this kind of this kingship. So he's the exact representation of God's being. He's the exact Son of God, and he is also this mighty ruler, this mighty king who God has promised. And so, just as the title, his titles are greater, so in reality, he is greater than any of these other messengers that come before. Therefore, what is it? Listen to his message. There is no other way other than this message. This is the message that will save you, and by it, you'll be able to receive wonderful things from God. Hear this message. Now, by the way, just one thing to notice. I almost forgot to mention this. God was always going to do this plan with Jesus. That was always going to be the case. See how this passage, really, all this passage is just seven quotes in a row. So this writer, this person who wrote this book called Hebrews, has gone through the first part of the Bible called the Old Testament, and they've extracted seven quotes from out of it. They've done a bit of scrapbooking, and they've chopped out seven parts and they've pasted them here on our page. Seven quotes from the Old Testament. And these things back in the Old Testament were predictions about what God was going to do. They were his plan for what he was going to do. The plan was that he would send this great king who would come, and through him God would bring a great time of people being saved. That was the plan that God have. Now, if you read this book of Hebrews and you put two and two together, we can actually see that the people who were in this church were really not going very well as Christians. They were really, probably not all of them, but many of them were really struggling as Christians. In fact, many of them had actually grown up with this Old Testament faith from the first part of the Bible. They'd become Christians out of that. But now things were not going so well in their life and they were facing a lot of hardship. And so they're actually tempted to ditch Jesus, ditch his word, and actually go back to that, I suppose you say, Old Testament way of life, and just have that, turn their back on Jesus. Now the writer is saying, hang on, why would you do that? If you go back to the Old Testament, all it does is point you forward to Jesus. If you go back to the Old Testament, all it does is plan and predict of what Jesus would do when he comes. Why would you leave Jesus to go back to the plan that points you forward to him? Why would you give up on the reality to go back to the prediction? See, that's what he's doing in this part of this chapter of the Bible. The Son is truly greater than any other messenger that has come before. Therefore, listen to the word that he's spoken in these days. And he's saying, you can be saved. Now, the Commonwealth Games were back in April last year on the Gold Coast. I mean, so much sport just happens all the time, doesn't it? I lose track of what sport's even happening. But anyway, I had to check my notes. And yes, the Commonwealth Games was April last year. And just before the Commonwealth Games happened, the official baton went up my street. So the Commonwealth Games official baton, like it was this big long stick. And inside it had a letter from the Queen rolled up and tucked in there with the lid on. And up our street it went, just there in Moona. And so we were out at the fence with a cup of tea and sort of having a gossip to the neighbours, and we were waiting. And sure enough, flashing lights and police cars down the bottom of our street, and they were slowly coming further and further up our street. And as it went by, it was quite a procession. I counted there was like three or four minibuses full of extra runners and cheer squads for the baton. Just people in minibuses just going, woo, and just cheering the baton. There were half a dozen police cars, a bunch of police motorbikes. There were police on push bikes. There were 12 police on foot just surrounding the baton, just sort of jogging along on foot. And then behind was this really sinister black four-wheel drive thing with like armour and these, you know, well heavy kind of sort of bad looking dudes in the back. And all this procession's just going past our street. And we're just there with a cup of tea, just watching it all go past. And with all of it going on, my four-year-old thought it was the Queen going past. Imagine if it was. What a procession it would have been then, huh? Well, Hebrews is saying, no, this is him. He has come. The message of salvation that Christians in this room believe wasn't something that was given via angels on a bit of paper, but he came himself to give the message, and not just come to say it, but come to do it. He actually came to do the saving work himself, so that we might hear and believe and be saved. It is him, and so listen to him. Listen to his word. Don't be like I was during my teenage years, or we heard from Jan. Don't be like that. Very easy to be like that. Just ignore it and hope it goes away. Don't be like that. I was thinking, don't even be a flaky Christian. You know, a flaky Christian, like, officially believes it, and yet they're very distracted and very invested in the things of this world. So their work and their house and their home and their career path and their recreation. Nothing wrong with those things at all on their own. But we do see Christians sometimes who are so heavily and invested in their lifestyle that in practice those lifestyle things mean more to them than Jesus. And as the years go by, the lifestyle things become more and he becomes less. And after a while, I used to be a Christian, but I'm not anymore. Don't be like that. You know, God gives us so much freedom in how we live. He gives us so much freedom in how we can organize ourselves, our time, what we want to do, what we don't want to do. We've got all this freedom. Someone could easily use that freedom to overindulge and actually get so wrapped up in all the things of this world. You know, for one of my mates at uni, it was, would you believe it, kayaking. Kayaking. I can't think of anything worse. Just sitting in that boat, my legs cramping up. What a terrible thing. But he loved it, right? And he was a Christian guy, but he gave so much time to kayaking, getting really, really good marks at uni and kayaking. And that's what took up his time. That's what took up his heart. He had not clicked that the word once spoken by angels, which is good, has now been spoken by the Son, the saving word of the Son. We must pay careful attention to that. Don't be like me in my teenage years. Don't even be a flaky Christian. Just as the name of Jesus is greater, so he is greater in himself. But hang on, let's ask a question here. Is that really so? Yes, a king has a greater title than a servant, or a king has a greater title than a cleaner or something, I don't know, or a cook or a scribe or whatever. A king has a greater title, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're a better person, does it? Well, that brings us up to point two. So point one, he's the ruling son. But then point two, he's rightfully served. It's right that angels serve him because he is actually so great. Have a look there at verse 6. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he said, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Now, angels are created beings. Angels are the ones who have been made to worship him. That, again, shows how important his word is over theirs. Not to say that their word was wrong or their word was silly or their word was really inferior or something. It was a good word. But his is so much greater. Now, in the past, God used angels to give his message to Moses. That's what's going on here behind this passage. I was scratching my head all week. Why is he talking about angels? Well, God used angels to give his message to Moses. That makes angels pretty special. That makes Moses pretty special. That meant that you had this Old Testament, this first part of your Bible was there put together by Moses via the message of angels, right? And so we have this special word that they have. When we read this letter and we see these Christians are tempted to ditch Jesus and go back to that, to ditch Jesus, to stop calling themselves Christians and to go back to that, now you can see why. He's saying, stop, don't. They are just created beings. God made them. He formed them. He put them together. He made them to be like spirits. He made them to be like flames of fire. They were something that he introduced into his plans as beings that he made to do a special job. But the Son, he's the Son forever. Always has been, always will be. The Son forever and ever. They were created to do God's bidding, to do God's will, to enact his plan. They were made to worship God. That's part of why angels were put there, to worship him, to give him praise. But the Son, he's the one who actually receives that praise. He actually receives the work that they do. He's The sun is the reason why they were put there. So again, this points to the enormous significance of his word that he spoke rather than the message that they gave. If their message was binding on us, how much more is his? His message should have the highest priority in our lives. And the message he gives is, believe in me and you can be saved. That's the message of Jesus. Crossroads, you know, this is serious. Men and women, boys and girls, visitors who've come along for the baptism, this is really serious. This could actually be a very serious moment for you in your life right now. You might have been able to see for the very first time what the Bible is saying for the very first time and understand all this. Angels were made to serve him. Angels attend to him. And it's right that they do, for he is so much greater. And this one, him, he has come bringing a new way of salvation, bringing a new way that we can be saved. Perhaps you've never thought of it like that before. Perhaps you've never really given much thought to the concrete claims of Christianity before, what it's actually saying. Well, here is what it's saying. It's so much greater when you consider it next to any other message. Perhaps you've never thought of this before, and that's why it's so easy to be wrapped up in other things, you know, kayaking, whatever it is. That's why it's easy to ignore Christianity. But no, this is actually saying the great one has come, we should listen to him. What does it mean to listen? Well, it means to believe in his message, to trust in his message, to focus on his message, to put other things aside for his message. It means all of that. I was trying to think of an example to make this really concrete, like how could we understand this? One example where Christians have done this listening, you know, believing, trusting his word, is in the area of sport. Many Christians have risen quite high in their sport to become, you know, like professionals in their sport. And this is a time for them where their sport can easily take over their Christian priority. Sport can be so consuming, especially when you become a professional. It can take over your days, your nights, your diet, your body, your calendar, your thinking, your hopes. Can't it? Got to make the team. I've got to make the team. I've got to do anything to make the team. Got to drop 2 kilos. Got to try. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I've got to try and lose those two. Right? Got to set the new PB. That's my priority in this event coming up. Pressure time. And so over time, it just takes over. Many Christians throughout the years have worked really hard to keep being Christians, even though all this pressure is on them. That they don't want their sport to take over their Christian priority. In fact, it's actually the other way around. They actually understand their sport from a Christian perspective. How's that? They think of themselves as, when they do their sport, I'm a Christian now. I'm doing this thing as a Christian. And there are so many other areas I could have picked on. We could have talked about a Christian in Parliament and all the pressures they face. Or a Christian working at the local state high school, or a Christian who is the only one in their entire group of friends. They actually see it and understand it from a Christian perspective rather than letting these things take over their Christian perspective, if you know what I mean. There it is. That's an example of listening to the word, listening to Jesus' message. So, angels are created beings. Angels serve and worship him, but there's more. Look at what else it says about him, right? That brings us to point three. So, he's the ruling son. He's rightfully served, but then also he remains the same. That's why we should listen to his word. Have a look at 8. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Right? Angels are created beings who worship and serve him. But Jesus is the one who created all things. And when all things are gone, Jesus will remain the same. Let's see verse 10. He said, in the beginning, Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They'll wear out like a garment. You'll roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they'll be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about the Son, the one who spoke the word. Get a load of that. Later on in Hebrews, it'll say, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when you're listening to his word, you're not listening to a message given by an angel that was made by God, you know, as part of this world. You're listening to the Son who made all things and who is the same yesterday, today, and forever and will not change. When you listen to his word, that's the word that you're listening to. He is eternal God. He's God's great king. His kingdom is so good. Did you notice that in verse 8? His kingdom is so good. It says there, sentence 8, your throne will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. See, one of the reasons why Jesus will last forever is because his kingdom is so good. It's a kingdom of justice and righteousness. It's a kingdom that will perfectly uphold all truth. It's a kingdom that will put an end to wickedness. If and when this world will come to an end, Jesus will be the one who does it, and he'll do it by removing all wickedness from this world, and he will set up his kingdom forever and ever as a good kingdom forever and ever. There's no escape if you ignore this word of salvation. This is the word that will last forever and ever. Crossroads, you know, as people, we haven't been like this. We haven't loved righteousness. No way. We haven't cherished and cared for goodness. Not all the time. There have been many times where our hearts were warmed, but not by goodness, but by others' misfortune. Isn't that right? We got one up over them, and that's what made me happy. We saw them slip and fall. And on the outside, we said, oh, are you all right? And we looked concerned, but inside we gloated. That's what happened. We were glad when others made mistakes because bad things have happened to us, and so we were secretly glad when bad things happened to them to kind of even it all out somehow. Means we don't look as bad. We haven't loved justice. This is seen when we're so strict on others, but then happy to excuse ourselves for the very same thing or excuse the people that we like. Blind spots, an inability to see, selective hearing, favoritism, saying one thing but doing another, hypocrisy, calling bad things good, calling good things bad. That's just some of the stuff that we've got up to. But his kingdom is the exact opposite. It's a kingdom of precious truth, upholding righteousness and a love of justice. He's eternal God. He's God's great king. His kingdom's so good, and so he will always be there. He's not going away. And so you listen to his word, you're listening to the word of the one who'll be there, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. Now, to which of God's angels did he ever say that to? To which of God's servants did God ever say that you'll be there forever? But he looks at Jesus and he says to him, your kingdom will remain. Crossroads, don't love this world. Don't love the things of this world. Love him and listen to him, because unlike this world, he will last. So then as we finish up, a couple of minutes to go, let's do some concrete application for which may be relevant for you. So let's just finish up with a few specific points. One, recognize the times and the places and the people and the things that help you to listen. Right? What are those times and places? What are those people and things that help you to listen? Remember what I said? Listening was having faith, trusting, believing in his word, in the offer of salvation that he brings. So what are the things that really help you to stay on track? What are the things that help you to listen to this word of salvation? People, places, times, things. Who are they? What are they? What habits? Get those around you. Get around those things. Now, some people are a calming and a reassuring presence in your life, you know, as a fellow Christian, one Christian to another. Some people are a wise and solid example, and you just look at them. Some people are great at reminding you of what Jesus has said. Some people are. Some groups are. You know, when I finally did commit to being a Christian in my teenage years, and I finally made a commitment, I was at Rosny College, and I was pretty vulnerable as a Christian there at Rosny College, and the help that I got was from a bunch of fellow students like myself, the Rosny College Christian group. We just made it up, and we just started meeting together to read the Bible and help each other be Christians in this place, because we didn't really know what to do and how to do it. And there are even some people who still go to this church who were back there in that day. And even now I can still see them and remember how we used to help each other out way, way back, 20 years ago. 20 years ago. So long. So recognize those times and places and people and things that really help you to listen to God's word. Number two, recognize the times and places and people and things that don't help you listen to the word, that hinder you from listening to your word. See, even though I had believed, I'd committed, I'd prayed, there was a group of friends, and as soon as I was with those friends, my beliefs just went bye-bye. I easily gave into pressure. They were distracting me. I don't think they meant to, but they would take me away from what I wanted to do, which is to listen to Jesus. The office guy who's always the joker, never serious. The group of friends who always want to go drinking. They don't mean to be, I'm sure, but some people are a distraction. Some people are a downer on you being a Christian. The doubter who always wants to have a go. Recognize the times and places and people and things that hinder. Now, of course, you don't cut yourself off from them. Please don't hear me say that. No way. Instead, you prepare yourself when you're going to go into those situations. Finally, right, final point of application. Don't think that being a Christian is a stupid thing. Don't think that being a Christian is a dumb thing. Don't think that it's a cop-out or a weak crutch or something like that. Someone to give help to those who are, or something like that. No, just look at these words here. This is not something silly, dumb. Look at these words. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Hear that? Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Mighty, everlasting King. That's what you're becoming a part of. That's whose word you're listening to. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, the everlasting mighty one. We thank you that his word has come to us and shown us the way that we can be saved by believing in him. And we just really want to pray, Lord, now that you help us to listen and to do those things that will help us to listen. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.